The text is the Gospel reading from St. Mark, chapter 7, 1 through 23. Diana Ross's biggest single was her 1980 Upside Down. But the lyric that has always stood out to me was, "Inside out, you're turning me." Being turned inside out is worse to me than being upside down. Jesus tells the Jewish Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law, that they've got their insides and their outsides turned around. Teachers of the law, that was a religious profession. Pharisees was a religious party. They were informally but strictly in charge of the popular piety outside of Jerusalem. They were the religious conservatives of the day as compared to the religious liberals, the Sadducees, who were the religious party in charge inside of Jerusalem. That they cooperated with the Romans. You'll recall that Nicodemus and Paul were Pharisees before they became followers of Jesus. No Sadducees that we know of were. What did Jesus say the leaders of the conservative Judaism did? The insert has Jesus saying their teachings are but rules taught by men. The literal is stronger and reflected in the NASB. They're guilty of teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Now that is a verse from Isaiah, and it's also used in Matthew 15:9. It's a foundational verse for confessional Lutherans. No less than 10 times do our Lutheran doctrinal statements refer to it. From the years 1530 to 1577, we reject teaching for doctrines the precepts of men. We still do. When you regard man-made doctrine as divine worship, your worship is in vain, says Jesus. The Greek translation of the Old Testament uses the form of this word in vanities of vanities, all is vanity. That Hebrew word being translated three times means vapor, breath. It's the cloud you breathe, your breath makes on a window pane in winter. That's even less than dust in the wind. A man-made doctrine only lasts till another man or men decide to change it. Most people believe organized religion, denominational Christianity, does nothing but teach man-made doctrines as those of God. My gut tells me many of you believe this. Well, let me modify that. My experience shows me that most of you have no defense against the person who says to you, "Your confessions, your catechism, your doctrines are just what a bunch of men decided on years ago or centuries ago." You are susceptible, if not tempted, and your kids even more so, by the non-denominational, by those who have no creed but the Bible, by those who say deeds matter more than creeds, by spirit-led churches. What you don't see is that all of those statements are creeds. They are confessions of faith. They are statements about what God's word says that bind together people. No less than the creeds that they reject. See, there is no such thing as a doctrineless church, a denominationalless one. The question to ask yourself is your confession of faith based on men or on God's word? Are such things as infant baptism, the real presence, the six-day creation, a male-only pastorate, are they of God or are they of men? You must know the answer to this. If you're not sure, you better get sure. If you're not convinced what is believed, taught, and confessed here are doctrines of God and not man-made, leave. Because if it's man-made, what we're doing here is vain, empty, useless worship. Jesus gives you a simple but far-reaching teaching of man that the church of his day was holding to as a doctrine of God. And that was that defilement, sinfulness, come from the outside. You can be made morally guilty by your environment, by parenting, by being abused. Now, Jesus doesn't specifically say that last one, but it's the one that really matters. Follow me. Jesus rejects the idea that you can be defiled, you can be made unclean, made sinful by anything from the outside. He says nothing outside of man can make him unclean by going into him. The Old Testament church was taught that certain foods were unclean to teach them the extensiveness of sin, to show them that they were guilty before God every which way they turned. The problem was the conservative party wrongly concluded that those laws were doable, that if a person avoided all those foods, washed their outside in just this way, they could be clean. The answer to guilt was right living, cleaning the outside. When you feel guilty because of something that happened on the outside to you, you inevitably believe you can do something about that. So you become locked in an endless and vain quest to relieve that guilt. You will be a better person. You will not feel guilty for being abused. You will tease out from this knot of guilt what is from God and what is from men. And the more you try, the tighter that knot of guilt gets. Because if you think you're guilty because of something that happened to you, then you think you can undo it by doing something yourself. You can't. And so the knot tightens. Beware now of going from the frying pan into the fire. You can do that when you hear Jesus say, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. You can then shout hooray with the genetics crowd or the AA crowd and anyone else with a medical understanding of moral guilt. Alcoholism, you know, is a disease. Pornography, you know, is an addiction. My lust, homosexual and heterosexual, flow from fallen genes. And therefore, if I just control my outward behavior, my drinking, my sexual behavior, my words and deeds, well, my guilt is answered. One of the litmus tests of a doctrine of men, other than if it's directly contrary to the Word of God, one of the litmus tests is, does it have a doable law? Does it make you guilty in a way that you can do something about it? Jesus says what makes us guilty is not what someone else did to us or just our wrong actions, but what's within us, our evil thoughts. The devil's lie has always been that wrong deeds are sinful. But you can go ahead and book passage on the lust boat all you want. No harm, no foul. Yes, Jesus does mention sinful acts, theft, murder, adultery. But he also mentions greed, malice, envy, lewdness, which is unbridled lust, and arrogance. Those are all feelings. Those are all evil thoughts. All these flow nonstop from all men and make all men guilty before God. When we only make homosexual acts guilty and not their lust, not their desires, we are giving them a doable law and making homosexuals guilty in a way we are not. No, their guilt is ours, and neither they nor we can do anything about it. Go on and try. You'll find evil thoughts, greed, malice, envy, lust flow from the fallen heart like sugar sand through your fingers. And that's the common guilt that infects us all. Our Lutheran confessions say, the hereditary sin is so deep a corruption of nature that reason cannot understand it. It must be believed because of the revelation in the scriptures. And we go on to say, repentance is not partial and fragmentary, nor is it uncertain. It does not debate what is sin and what is not sin, but lumps everything together and says, we are wholly and altogether sinful. We need not spend our time weighing, distinguishing, differentiating. Our guilt is no less than the most flaming transgender you've seen or violent criminal you can think of. And that is what we confess each Sunday. No other people's sins, but only our own. We don't try to divide up how much guilt is ours and how much is not. We confess it all everything, acts, words, thoughts. Now, our text shows that the doctrines of men that wrongly identifies guilt on the outside and the doctrine of God, which convicts us all from the inside, but it doesn't tell you what's to be done about it other than you can't do anything from the outside and you can't reach the inside. It takes the God who became man to go there. If you're convinced that your sins and sinfulness are more than the numbers of hairs on your head, no, God took on hair and he took on flesh and blood in the second person of the Trinity. God the Son became Son of Man in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's a miracle. Don't try to get your head around that one either. Worship and adore it. Let the truth wash over you. God the Son came down out of heaven to become incarnate by the power of the Holy Spirit and a virgin named Mary. Because he had no human father, he was not corrupted by Adam's fall. He had no original sin, but he was tempted in every way we are, yet he never sinned. He was tempted to lust, but he didn't. He was tempted to profanity, but he didn't let loose. There's not a temptation that you've ever given into in the past or today that the God-man did not successfully resist. There is no word, no deed, no thought that makes you blush to recall that Jesus did not stand firm against. But wait, there's more. And no, it's not that God offers free shipping or to double the offer or to add this or that, just pay a separate fee. No, God didn't just send his only beloved son. And hear the import of those words, only beloved. He didn't just send his only beloved son into your flesh and blood to live a perfect life in your place. He sent him to suffer what you know you deserve, what you fear to have happen, and what you have nightmares about happening. Being exposed, being naked before God and man with all your guilt and all your shame evident to all. This is Jesus before the bloodthirsty crowd instead of Barabbas. Behold the man, says Pilate. We are Isaac tied to the altar. Abraham is about to slit the knife of judgment across our throat, but God calls from heaven. He's provided a sacrifice in our place. Not what you say or do, not what you feel or think can redeem you, can save you from the fountainhead of sin welling up in you that sometimes overflows into actual deeds. But whether or not it makes us guilty for men to see, it makes us guilty before God. And that is what haunts us. That is what stalks us. That is what makes us guilty before God. And that is what draws the bow of judgment that we see aimed at our face. The arrow is loosed, but lo and behold, it hits Jesus. And not just sorrow and love flow mingled down from that wound, but water and blood. Look, it flows into that baptismal font over there. Look, it flows into that chalice up here. Baptismal water washes sinners clean of their sinfulness and gives them the robe of Christ's righteousness. The blood of Jesus, whether in that font of baptism, from my lips by absolution, or with the wine of communion, covers your sins and sinfulness. Here's the takeaway. You've noticed we're starting with a new crop of acolytes. We're having trouble finding anything but half surpluses, that is, white gowns that only cover half of the acolyte. You know why I don't like them? Because that is how most of us feel about our sin and guilt. Our guilt and sin, whether inside or outside, is only halfway covered by the righteousness of Jesus. No, Jesus doesn't cover your sin or guilt halfway, but all the way. His blood and righteousness flow over you nonstop in waters that you can feel the wetness of on the outside, in words that vibrate your eardrum on the inside, in wine that you can smell on the outside and taste on the inside. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.